Father God, we come to you in Jesus' name, the name above all names. And Lord, I just thank you that in this church we sing the name of Jesus. We know that there's power in the name of Jesus. And I pray this morning, God, that we would all be reminded of the power in your name. Lord, to know that at your name, darkness trembles. God, give us that faith. Give us that hope that whatever we're dealing with, whatever we may go through, whatever's going to happen this week, that the name of Jesus will be with us, that the Spirit of God is with us, and that we would rely upon you. I thank you for those who are here this morning, and I pray, God, that your word would speak clearly. We know your word is powerful and living and changes our hearts and lights the path before us. So we pray as we read it, God, that it would not just go in one ear and out the other, that it would become a part of us, that would, in some senses, we would memorize this text and bury these truths in our hearts. For we know there's going to be days ahead where we're going to need to have these reminders and these powerful truths and principles to apply to our very lives. So bless us as we've come. We love you, God, and we thank you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. This morning's message I've entitled, Making Lasting Impressions. Making Lasting Impressions. Being a person that makes a difference in someone else's life. How important that really is. And allowing people to make a difference in our lives. I want to read a story to you. It was a seminary professor was eating breakfast with his wife in Gatlinburg, Tennessee, in the early 1900s, when a man came over to their table. "Where are you folks from?" the man asked in a friendly voice. "Oklahoma," they answered. "Great to have you here in Tennessee," the stranger said. "What do you do for a living?" "I teach at a seminary," he replied. "Oh, so you teach preachers to preach, do you? Well, I've got a really great story for you." And with that, the gentleman pulled up a chair and sat down at the table with the couple. The man started. "See that mountain over there?" pointing out the window. "Not far from the base of that mountain, there was a boy born to an unwed mother. He had a hard time growing up, this boy, because every place he went, he was always asked the same question. Hey, boy, who's your daddy? Whether he was at school, in the grocery store, at a drugstore, people would ask him the same question. Who is your daddy? He would hide at recess and at lunchtime from other students. He would avoid going into stores because that question hurt him so badly. When he was about 12 years old, a new preacher came to his church. He would always go in late and slip out early to avoid hearing the question, "Who's your daddy?" But one day, the new preacher said the benediction so fast that he got caught and had to walk out with the crowd. Just about that time, he got to the back of the church. The new preacher, not knowing anything about him, put his hand on his shoulder and asked him, "Son, who's your daddy?" The whole church was deadly quiet. The preacher could sense every eye was looking at him. And now everyone would finally know the answer to the question, "Who's your daddy?" This new preacher, though, he sensed the situation around him and, using discernment that could only be given to him by the Holy Spirit, said the following to this scared little boy. "Wait a minute. I know who you are. I see the family resemblance now. You are a child of God." With that, he patted the boy on his shoulder and said, "Boy, you've got a great inheritance. Go and claim it." With that, the boy smiled for the first time in a long time and walked out the door and a changed person. He was never the same again. Whenever anybody asked him, "Who's your daddy?" he'd just tell them, "I'm a child of God." The gentleman got up from the table and said, "Isn't that a great story?" The professor responded that it really was a great story. As the man turned to leave, he said, "You know, if that new preacher hadn't told me that I was one of God's children, I probably never would have amounted to anything." And he walked away. The seminary professor and his wife were stunned. He called the waitress over and asked her, "Do you know who that man was who just left sitting at our table?" The waitress grinned and said, "Of course, everybody knows him. That's Ben Hooper. He's a former governor of Tennessee." Ben Hooper was the governor of Tennessee from 1911 to 1915. And why I tell you that story is because that preacher made a lasting impression in Ben Hooper's life. A very simple gesture of reminding this young boy who he was in God. Guys, it didn't take a lot of effort. It didn't take a lot of pre-thought. It was just something that God did. And I believe each and every one of us in this room has an opportunity to make a lasting impression upon someone else. Small things, not necessarily big things. And maybe even as I'm saying that, we're thinking of a people in our lives that have made lasting impressions in us. People that have taken time to speak into our lives. I will never forget one of the first pastors that I was kind of under leadership with and the impact that man has had on my life, in my faith with God. Because it was early in my walk with the Lord, and I had this whole religious life and this whole other life, if you know what I mean. It's like I couldn't bring the two together. This pastor had such an amazing walk with God that he showed me that that religious life and that life are the same thing. It's just the simplicity of loving God and being available to him. So we are thankful for the people in our lives that have made an impact. But I want to encourage every single one of us in this room today to look for those, as I've been saying this over the last few months, to look for those opportunities to make an impact on someone else. Be led by the Holy Spirit, and maybe a few small words can encourage someone to radically change their lives. Amen? Amen. We're going to look at, again, making lasting impressions, because I believe it's not just once and done. I think we should be always making lasting impressions. Read with me, if you will, in Acts chapter 14, starting in verse 21, because I believe that's what Paul the Apostle and Barnabas were actually doing at the end of this first missionary journey. They were making an impression. And it says, actually, let's read verse 20, because that's more context. However, when the disciples gathered around him, remember Paul was stoned and left for dead. It says, however, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. So now they're at Derbe. So in verse 21, where we start today. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. Now when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From there, they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. Now, when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that the Lord had done with them, and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. Short couple verses, but I'm telling you, they have an amazing power to them, an amazing impact. And when it comes to making a lasting impression, if you're taking notes, and I encourage you to do that, the first thing I see in the first two verses, actually first three verses, is Paul and Barnabas strengthened the other's faith. They strengthened others' faith. And if we are going to make a lasting impression on someone, we got to be mindful of helping others in their faith. Strengthening them. Again, we see it, I think it's in verse 22, it starts out, strengthening the souls of the disciples. Paul and Barnabas, this is their first missionary journey. They're making their way back to Antioch. They're making their way back, and instead of taking the short route back home, they decide to go right back to all the same churches that they had just established. Which, I got to be honest with you, what an amazing thing for them to do. With all the persecution, with all the difficulty, I mean, they were just left for dead from the Jews and the religious leaders. Paul was just left for dead there, and now they're going to go back and minister. Because Paul and Barnabas had a heart for the church. They didn't just want to make converts. They didn't want to just make people say the sinner's prayer. They wanted to make sure they continued in their faith. Isn't that an important thing that we must do as believers? Is give our lives to Christ, but then begin to walk out that salvation. I can remember when I first got saved. I prayed that prayer. I felt that God had come into my life, but I didn't know one thing about being a Christian. It was all new to me. Reading the Word of God, hearing messages, praying, being faithful, changing the way I thought. We learn all of those things, but we don't learn them on our own. Yes, we can read the Word of God and see what God tells us to do, but wouldn't you agree there are people in your life that helped you walk along that journey? Yes? And continue to do so. I'm thankful for the people, the brothers in my life that continually help me to walk with God. It is coming here on Sunday mornings, reading the Word of God, reminds us, continue to be faithful. Strengthening, mindful to strengthen the souls of another believer. We live in a world, we live in an area that, wouldn't you say 90% of people would say, maybe even more than that, would say they're Christian? Maybe even 95% would say they're Christian, but are they walking as Christians? Are they living as Christians? Are they representing Christ? I'm going to say no. And sometimes I don't represent Christ. Let's face it. There are times that the flesh comes, but we need to make sure we're those people that are going to assist and come alongside someone to strengthen the souls of the disciples. I mean, as iron sharpens iron, the Bible says, so one man strengthens another. It's our job to disciple one another. It's so important. I can think of the people that have come either to salvation in this ministry or in my life, or those that have rededicated their lives to God, and you just don't leave them there. If you leave them there, they'll never begin to have a strong walk with the Lord. So I encourage all of us, make sure you are, and make sure you have people in your life that are drawing out your faith. I am so thankful that Paul and Barnabas said, let's go back to the churches. Let's see how they're doing. Again, these are young churches. I think it's a very scary thing that if we've been walking with the Lord for a number of years, I can't even remember the number, but 26 years I've been walking with the Lord. I still have to make sure I keep my walk straight. You never get to a place where you're like, I'm a 54-year-old Christian. I don't have to worry about my faith anymore. Hogwash. If you don't worry about your faith, by the end of the week, you won't have any faith. Amen? It's like, so to encourage each other and strengthen each other in the faith. Now, I wrote this down. I think it's important. Like, it just says that they strengthened the souls of the disciples. It doesn't say what they did, other than it says exhorting them to continue in the faith. Certainly, we want people to do that. If you have a difficult time, if you find yourself either a physical ailment, a financial ailment, relational, whatever, something that you go through, does your faith kick in or does your faith wane? Right? I mean, if you go through a tough season in your life, does your faith help you get through that? Or does your lack of faith cause you to struggle through it? I would say 90% of my job is just reminding people how good God is and to exercise their faith, to believe in God. And I think that's what they did. I wrote this down. Reminding them of God's goodness and of God's power. Right? That song we sang, Jesus, Jesus, the darkness trembles at your name. That's a reminder, isn't it? That's a reminder when dark days come, and they will come, that Jesus is over it. He's more powerful than it. See, our problem with the way we are as Christians today, we want immediate results, right? I have a problem. I want it fixed, God. Come on. This is days of instant message. These are the days of text message and response. Come on, God, I've asked you to do this. Why aren't you doing it? Anybody in here realize that God moves a lot slower than we do? Come on, Lord. Upgrade the internet and you're in heaven. There's things we need quicker here. No, we got to rely upon God. And we need to be encouragers of each other, reminding each other of the goodness of God. And I want to bring us back to verse 21. And notice what it said. I love the Apostle Paul. And when they had preached the gospel to that city. What I love is his tactic, his procedure was no different. No matter where Paul was, it was about preaching Jesus. It was about preaching the truth. See, Paul didn't graduate in his Christianity and all of a sudden start teaching different theologies. He taught Jesus. He preached the Lord. That's what churches need. That's what you need to hear this morning, right? That Jesus is still on the throne. That Jesus is still empowered. That you still have the Holy Spirit in you. Whether you tapped into the Spirit this week or not is between you and God. And it's focusing on the Lord. And I hate to say it, but look at the end of verse 22. Actually, let's read it again. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in faith. That's always important, continuing. And saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Anybody have that one highlighted and love that verse? Is that your memory verse? Is that your favorite verse? Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Can I submit to you? Paul is saying this under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, but also under experience. Just think about what we've been reading in Acts chapter 14. Everywhere he went, people believed. People worshiped him. But also people stoned him. Also people told his listeners, don't listen to these guys. They don't know what they're doing. Paul's saying, listen, Christians, just because you've given your life to God doesn't mean things are going to be easy. And I feel like in the days that we live in Christianity, we feel as though it has to be easy or I'm not doing it. It better all fall into my plan. Do you know that when life gets hard, it can still be God's plan? Right? Nobody wants to hear that. That's not encouraging. There's areas in my life that I'm like, Lord, I've been praying for this for so long. Are you telling me to stop? And he's like, no, just continue to be faithful. Continue to be faithful. The message that helped strengthen and exhort the disciples was reminding them that you might have a tough day every now and again. Things might not go your way. That's how you strengthen other people, right? Hey, don't worry. What you're going through is perfectly normal. Because I think sometimes as believers, we think, well, if I'm going through something difficult, then I must be outside of God's will. You ever think that? I mean, God certainly can use that, but I think sometimes it just builds character in us when we go through tough times. It helps us to rely on God more. It's important to strengthen. Look what it says in verse 23. So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them or entrusted them to the Lord in whom they believed. I love this. Paul says, listen, you need to tap into the Lord. You need to rely upon God. You need to make sure you're relying upon the Holy Spirit. But notice he says, they appointed elders in every church. Now, remember, in a very short period of time before, in the past, he just established these churches. Now he's going back to these churches, new believers, and what's he doing? He's appointing elders in the church. Now, the word elder means old people. Sorry, you young people. Why would Paul go to the church and appoint older people over the affairs? Well, it's very simple. Older people have lived through experiences. I know we don't like to hear this, kids, but your parents do know more than you. It's true. You won't realize that until you're old. It's like, what do they know? They're old people, right? You know? When your parents say, this is going to hurt me more than you, you're like, yeah, right. You're not the one getting the spanking. They know more because they've experienced more. That doesn't mean they don't make mistakes. But I love the fact that Paul and Barnabas go back to the churches and they point to some people that are older in the church and say, we need some structure. We need some administration. We need somebody that's in control of this. A church cannot just run haphazardly. It has to have leadership, right? It has to have people that are relying upon God. And I love the fact that in this day, Paul's saying, yeah, I know you've only been a believer for a month, but I need you to be a leader. And this so has ministered to my heart the importance of encouraging the younger men and women in this church to step up and to be leaders in their community, to be leaders in the church, to be leaders in their homes. It is part of discipleship. It is a part of strengthening other people. Because I can remember when I was young, my wife and I, when we first got saved, I don't know, babe, what was it, 6 months, 8 months, a year before we got involved in couples ministry. And I thought, I don't know the first thing about salvation. How am I going to be in a couples ministry? But you know, that was the most blessed time in my walk with the Lord, because I learned so much by putting myself out there in quote unquote leadership. It's scary. When you're a leader, you got to follow the Lord. But I think there's people in this room, in this church, that need to step up. People that need to step up in the role that God has for you, in the call that God has for you. And as a reminder for us that are in the leadership of this church, to look around and say, who has God anointed? Who has God equipped? Who has God empowered? I've heard over the years so many people say to me, Pastor Rob, if there's anything you need, just tell me what to do. Just tell me what you need to do. And to be honest with you, I don't like answering that question, because I'm not the Holy Spirit. And I usually look at a person and I say, what makes you tick? What are you passionate about? Get involved in those things. Start to step out. I know, see, I'm looking around this room and I know people that have been in this church for a long time that aren't serving in some capacity, that aren't being used by God. And I'm not saying serving in the church. I'm saying serving the Lord. Serving the Lord. And loving on him. If you look at what Paul did and Barnabas did at this early church, today this is so foreign in churches today. In the church today, you got to have a seminary, you got to have experience, you have to have walked with the Lord. There's all these things that, and it's like, and listen, we don't just throw anybody in leadership, don't get me wrong. But we have to see an anointing upon their lives. We have to see their lives in order. And that's important. So not only, again, did Paul strengthen them by strengthening their faith, strengthen others' faith. He encouraged, he put leadership in roles. So it's looking for those things. The second thing I see, making a lasting impression, is by sharing the word of God. Sharing the word of God. And verse 24, and after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. Now when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. Notice it says they preached the word. This, I don't know what it is. As I was studying this week, those words just jumped off the page. In the early church, what was the word? They preached the word. What? They certainly preached the Old Testament, right? That's the only word they had, was the scriptures. But don't you also believe they were preaching Jesus? The word? That word is logos in the original language. It's the same word that we see in John 1:1, where it says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God, and the word became flesh. That same word. They're preaching the word. So we preach the scriptures, which are the word of God, right? But we also have to preach Jesus. You can't preach the word of God without preaching Jesus. As believers, this has to be foundational to us, that we're teaching the word of God, because it's the word of God that works. It's God's work. It's his church, and it's his word, not ours, not things that I come up with. My prayer every week is like, Lord, bring a message that you want to speak to the people, and it's my job to get out of the way and let his word speak. I was just listening to a pastor the other day, and he was saying, in our churches today, there's a lot of less of the word of God and a lot of more of the word of man. Where what we need is the word of God more. In fact, there was a Calvary Chapel pastor, I don't know how he did it, but he said early in his ministry, he taught the entire word of God in 3 years, which really convicts me. Because I think I did Romans in 2. So I don't know if I'll ever teach it all. First time he went through it, 3 years. The next time he taught the word of God, it was 7 years. At the end of those 7 years, God knocked on his heart and said, oh, now all of a sudden your words are more important than mine. Wow. And it made me think of the importance of God's word, the importance of us reading the text, considering the text, letting the text speak to you. It doesn't matter what I say. I say things and I try to communicate things that help you understand the word of God, but it's this word right here, these, what, 8 verses that you should walk away with. Not, oh, Pastor Rob was this, or Pastor Rob, no. These 8 verses are what need to be in your heart. They preached the word. We must stand by the word of God if we want to see real spiritual fruit in our lives. I mean, look at this verse in Isaiah 55, starting in verse 10. Many of us know this verse. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and does not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Verse 11, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing which I send it. And what I love about this verse is there's people in this room, they're going, uh-huh, I know that verse. The importance that God puts upon his spoken word. Do you know that when God speaks, it's an absolute certainty? If he tells you he's going to do something, you can bank on it. He's going to do it. Because it says very plainly, it will not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please. So when you're reading the text, when you're reading your Bible, listen to me. God is speaking to you. You may not understand every word. You may not understand everything it means, but God is speaking to your heart. Let the word of God speak to you. Let God speak to you, because when you get it, light bulbs are going to go off in your head. You're going to be like, ah, that's what God means. That's what God was saying. I know someone that when they read John 1:12, where it says, those who believe have the right to be called children of God. When they read that verse, that's when they gave their life to Christ. It was that verse that spoke so clear. You have the right to be called a child of God if you believe in Jesus. If you don't believe in Jesus, you don't have that right. You're a child of mankind, but you are not a child of God. It was that, and again, that's the power in the word of God. For me, when I read Isaiah 42, verse 6, and God said, have I not called you in righteousness? That word came right off the page, right into my heart, and that was when God called me into ministry. I'd always served in ministry, I always helped in ministry, but it was that verse that spoke to my heart. I would imagine for most of us in this room, there's a verse that God has spoken to you, and you hold on to it to this day. It encourages you to this day. That's the power of the word of God. Let's not forget Genesis 1:1, and God spoke. Right? In Genesis 1, God spoke and it was created. God said it and the earth was established. God said it and there was light. God said it and man was created. Oh, the power in the word of God. The power in the word of God. Look with me at verse 26 one more time. They preached the word in verse 25, verse 26. From there they sailed to Antioch, back home, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. Not only was it because they preached the word of God that they saw success in their ministry, number two is because they were persistent in the work. They preached the word and they were persistent in the work. It says here, when they were, verse 20, where they had been commended, which means again, entrusted to the grace of God. I love that. Do you remember when God said, separate me now, Paul and Barnabas, for a work that I have for them to do? This verse says that they completed that work, that they were persistent to the very end, the work which they had completed. Was the work easy for Paul and Barnabas? Was everything taken care of? Did God protect them in every single way? He certainly did protect them, but they certainly saw hardship. Guys, when we go through this life, we're going to see hardship. My question for all of us, what will it take? What will have to happen in your life for you to stop doing what God wants you to do? Think about that for a minute. How hard does it have to get before you say, I'm not doing it anymore? I would hope the answer is, it can't get hard enough. If I'm doing what God wants me to do, then I'm going to be faithful. To be persistent, to continue. Paul and Barnabas, it wasn't easy for them. But at the end, they were able to come to the church and they were able to say, we did what God told us to do. And man, we saw many people come to the Lord. Listen, we're human. We always focus on the negative, right? We always focus on the things that didn't happen instead of focusing on the things that did happen. We focus on the wood, hay, and stubble instead of focusing on the precious stones. That's what I love. When we come to the Lord, he puts all of our works in the fire, the refiner's fire, and all this gold and silver come through and fine. It's like, whew. But look at all that waste. You know what I say? Forget the waste. Just focusing on the good that God did through you. Focus on good that God wants to do in and through your life. They fulfilled their purpose. The work continues to this day. The very thing that Paul and Barnabas started, preaching the truth to the Gentiles, continues to happen today. I would say, 99.9% of the people in this room are Gentiles. Welcome. Thank you, Paul and Barnabas, for not giving up. Right? Thank you, Lord. But look at the last thing, and this is where we'll begin to close. Let me start it that way. Now, when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported, and this underline this, all that God had done. See, the amazing thing is, not only are we to strengthen others, not only are we to share the word of God, but we got to brag on God. That's the most exciting thing, is bragging on the work that God has done. Paul and Barnabas didn't come back and say, guys, oh man, we're so good. God's so lucky to have us. No, they're like, the things that God did while we were out there were amazing. Can you imagine Paul and Barnabas telling the church the story? Man, Paul got stoned. And not that way. See, y'all are bad. Y'all are bad. Paul got stoned and left for dead. But God's grace was sufficient. Y'all are bad. Can you imagine having that kind of testimony? That you were left for dead and God took care of you? Know anybody with that testimony? Bragging on the work of God. They weren't bragging on themselves. Again, it says they reported all that God had done with them, not through them, with them, and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. It was God that did it. Everything that we do when we brag on God is giving God the glory. And a gentleman came up to me this morning just before service, and I'm so thankful that he shared this with me. He says, you know, I haven't been walking with the Lord for a while, and I was praying, I don't know, a week or so ago, and I said, God, heal my heart. Draw my heart closer to you. It's a true story. And he said, and then after that prayer, he said, he started to feel some chest pain. He went to the doctor, went to the doctor, said he needed an angiogram, had a 99.9% blockage in his artery that they call the widowmaker. The doctor said, it's a miracle that you're alive. Now, this man was still working out. He was still exercising with a 99.9% blockage. Did God hear his prayer? And what's so exciting to me is that he was excited to tell me about that. That is what bragging on God is. This isn't, oh, aren't I wonderful that I prayed at the right time? No. This is, isn't it amazing that God heard my prayer? And now he's giving testimony and glory to God. Guys, if God does something in your life, please brag on the Lord. Please tell somebody. And here's the thing. Don't limit the story. Don't say, well, it's not important enough or it's not significant enough. No. If you pray, yeah, I don't know, God, get me to work safely. When you get to work, tell somebody, man, God got me to work safely. Yeah, truly, if that's the prayer and God answers it. I feel like sometimes in our walk with the Lord, we ask God to do something, he does it, and we're like, forgot. Brag on God. Brag on what God has done in your life. write this down. Philippians 3, verses 12 through 14. I want to read this to you. Paul wrote this letter to this congregation in Philippi, and he says, "Not that I have already attained," we all know this verse, "or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward work of God in Christ Jesus." Paul was so confident in the direction that he was going, in the life that he was living. He didn't think about necessarily that he was stoned. He didn't think about his imprisonments. He focused on Christ. He forgot those things behind, and he pressed forward. Don't give up. Give God the glory. Brag on God, because that's what helps people understand that God is still at work. God is still at work. You know, we're reading through the book of Acts, and God did some amazing things in this book. Some amazing miracles, some amazing transformations. And we might get in that mindset that in the church today or in the world that we live in today, we don't see a lot of that stuff. And I'm going to tell you right now, it's because we have so many resources available to us that not only give us the Word of God, I mean, how many Bibles? Some of us probably have more than one Bible, right? 5, 6, 7 Bibles. We have the Word of God. And here's the thing. They probably knew the Word of God back then more than we do now. And we have all these resources. We actually have books that tell us what the Word says. We actually have dictionaries that tell us what words mean. We actually have commentators that help us explain what the Word says. So do we have an excuse to not understand the Word of God? We don't. And I believe that those miracles aren't happening today because God has given us the miracle. He's given us the truth. There is no reason that we aren't all knowers of the Word of God so well because it's given to us. Aren't you glad you're not reading a Bible in Greek? I'd be in trouble. I can barely read it in English. But that's just me. Anyhow. Brag on God's work. Let others know what God is doing. Let them know what the work is God is doing. Where's my last page? Well, guess God won't. Oh, there it is. Paul and Barnabas report what's great things God did because he gives God glory. Jesus said this in Matthew 11, 28, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Isn't that a great verse? Come to me. All of you who are tired, all of you that are overworked, all of you that feel like you have no energy, come to me and I'll give you rest. That is a promise written in the Word of God. But how many of us in this room are exhausted? How many of us in this room are tired? How many of this room don't want me to remind you got to go to work tomorrow? So I won't. Because we're over. But it's like, come to me. Spend time with me. Draw close to me and I'll give you rest. Look at the last verse. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. They just came back from their first missionary journey. There was certainly a lot of persecution, but there was a lot of miracles that were done. And now they come back to the church. They explain to them all that God has done. And now they're just going to spend time with the disciples. I find I receive the most amount of rest when I'm just sitting around with the body of Christ. Having a coffee. Talking on a phone. Just hanging out. And I know for many of us, there is no time for that, Pastor Rob. I don't have time to hang around with someone. Come to me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He'll give it to you. But you've got to come to him. You've got to come to him. And I'm going to say this. He's saying this to believers, but he's also saying this to unbelievers. He's saying it to those who haven't given their lives to Christ. Hey, you're doing it on your own. Hey, you're having a hard time with things. Hey, it's very tiring. Your life isn't satisfying. He's saying to you, come to me. Come to me. I'll give you rest. You won't have to work as hard. You're going to have to work, but you're not going to have to work as hard because I'm going to give you rest in the work. And I think that's the area that we miss the most, is resting in the work. Listen, we can't be lazy. You know, I'd love to take a nap every day. I think the French are smart when it comes to that. They take a break every afternoon. It's like, man. I was telling someone the other day, whoever designed 5 days in the week and 2 days on a weekend got that backwards. We should be working 2 days a week. I'll probably get an email on that one. Anyway, I'm going to leave you with this. President Dwight Eisenhower was able to find rest even while he had led the armed forces in World War II. And this is why. He had told his pastor that he didn't try to carry any of his burdens alone. Eisenhower put 1 Peter 5:7 into practice, where Peter tells us Christians that we should cast all of our cares on God because he cares for us. Right? How many of us know this verse? I mean, I say it a lot. It's like, cast your cares on him because he cares for you. But how many of us actually do it? How many of us actually just say, Lord, I find myself sometimes in prayer, God, give me this, God, give me that, God, do this for me. When I got to start saying, God, can you take this? Can you be in charge of this? Can you be the CEO over this for me? Can you help me with this? Because it's wearing me out. Cast all your cares on him. He cares. He wants you to. He wants you to. Making a lasting impression is reminding people, give it to God. Give it to God and leave it there, right? Too many times we give it to God, but then we want to take it back. Here, God, you can use it for a little while. Give it back to me. It's not fast enough. No. Make sure that we're giving God that time. Make sure we're casting our cares upon him. And Eisenhower said this. He said some nights when he would strain because the strain was too great and he was still awake, he would stay awake, he would simply pray, Lord, I have done the best I can. Have you done the best you can? Lord, I've done the best I can. You take it for the rest of the evening. And then he found himself able to rest. If you're one of those people that sit in bed and think about things, try to give it. I know I wish it was that easy, right? Just give it to the Lord. Say, Lord, can you take this? Maybe by morning you can give me the answer. And then get the rest you need. We're living in a day where we just run ragged. And we need rest. And maybe you need someone in your life to pour into you, to make a lasting impression in your life. But maybe what God has shown you, you're able to make a lasting impression in someone else. As iron sharpens iron, let's sharpen each other. Let's encourage each other. Let's make sure that we're strengthening others, that we're sharing the word, and that we're bragging on God. Maybe that's the prayer this week. God, show me something that I can brag on you about. That's your homework. Go brag on God to someone who really needs to hear it.